Well, I've got to say it's pretty special to be back up here in the sanctuary again. I know that I missed the big party here last Sunday, but there's just something centering to be back in this spot. If these walls could talk, right? Or that font there, or this table, or this rock-solid pulpit. I mean, think of all the worship they've seen, the lives that have found their worth here in God. And then there's our rose window, that centering image of our risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And I know they're still working on the lights for it, but do you know the main text that that rose window is based on? It's John's vision in Revelation 4 and 5. Finally, we come to the central vision in Revelation where Jesus throws open the door, pulls back the curtain, and welcomes John in to the Holy of Holies, the throne room of heaven itself. So let's see what's happening at the real center of all power. Some readers to help me this morning. This is Revelation 4 and 5. After this, John says, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit. And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying,
holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say,
you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.
Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying,
You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.
Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying,
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.
Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thank you, readers. Well, whenever I prepare a sermon, my mind always goes to the song that we should sing with it, the so-called song of response. It just isn't right to hear God's word and not respond in praise, both sung and lived out. But when I opened our text here this week, I was blown away because never have so many songs come to mind. Not just songs that fit, but songs that were actually inspired or taken word for word from this text. Did you notice that? We still sing this vision in dozens, if not hundreds, of songs. I know not everyone's vision of heaven is one where we'll all get harps and we'll all be asked to sing the same songs forever and ever. Not everyone's vision of heaven is of a nonstop choir or of a never-ending worship service. But John's vision here has nevertheless been a great source of inspiration for the church of all ages, because the praise here isn't forced, it's earned, it's well-deserved. God be praised because he has created, because he's written a plan to redeem and restore all things. Heaven can't praise him enough because he's just so good. But there is a problem. Because see, while heaven worships on here, John looks and sees a scroll. It's in the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. And he knows that this is the scroll of destiny, the scroll with all of God's orders for the things that must come. The scroll has writing on both sides because it's full of God's plan for this world, God's plan for history, and for his kingdom to come. And it's sealed with seven seals, so only one fully worthy could ever open it up. But John looks around, and there's no one. No one who can open this scroll here and carry it out. No one who's strong enough or wise enough or good or righteous enough to take charge. None of the saints in his seven churches, none of the 24 elders, not Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Mary, Peter, or Paul. No, not even an archangel or those four living creatures here next to God. In fact, if you think about it, there are four living creatures here, one like a lion, one like a bull, one like a man, and one like an eagle. But what's the common trait of those four creatures on earth? Well, power and wisdom over all the other creatures, right? Lions, bulls, humans, eagles, we're all on the top of the food chain. And so if anyone can see the future and set it in motion, it must be one of our species, you'd think. John weeps because none of us is worthy to carry out God's plan. John weeps here. He weeps. Even in the midst of heaven's hallelujahs, he weeps. Because what about his seven churches? What about the kingdom that God has promised them here on earth? The Romans were rounding them up and using them for sport. And if you've ever seen the movie Gladiator, then you know that their version of sport wasn't half so gentle as ours might be now today. They were being fed to the lions. They were being gored by the bulls. Worthy, the citizens of Rome would shout whenever the emperor would enter their city. Worthy, the generals and senators would shout when a new Caesar was crowned. And for a few moments, this fool world would think maybe that man was worthy. Hail Caesar, glory and power, salvation belong to you. You are our Lord, our God. Sooner or later, they'd realize what his friends already knew. He most certainly was not. It's no wonder John wept, writes Dan Mast. If this scroll isn't open, there is no salvation on earth. There'll be no forgiveness of sins, no new beginnings, no hope. If this scroll isn't open, there is no protection for God's people in their hour of trial or death. And no judgment on the wicked powers that seek to kill and to destroy. It's no wonder John wept. If this scroll isn't opened, love won't win. God's plan to save the world, it won't happen. It won't be revealed. It will never be finished for us at all. Someone has to open it, but who? No one is righteous, not even one. No one is worthy on earth. No one has the power or wisdom or the right to open it up. It doesn't hurt to make this personal, though. Have you ever shed a tear because life just seemed impossible to you? Because it all just felt too worthless, too hopeless to go on. Maybe you were going through some personal trial or watching some horrible tragedy unfold on the news. Yet again, you let fly the lament, is it all worth it? Why don't you fix it all now, God? Is it worth it? The early Christians must have wondered that as they suffered Rome's abuses of power. Is it worth it to do this whole church thing when it could cost them their lives? And even with far less persecution today, we wonder the same thing. Is it worth it? Why add being a Christian to all the other trials and tribulations we face here under the sun? Why do the hard thing? I mean, isn't life hard enough? You know, I've been struggling with these doubts, as I'm sure many of you have over the last few years. First, the culture war started rocking the church, and we wondered, is it worth it to try to stay together yet, left and right? Then the pandemic began, and suddenly we were asking, is it worth it to keep trying to worship or to fellowship online? And is it even worth trying to keep this program or this ministry? Is it worth trying to keep all these activities alive? Is church itself even worth it as an institution in our lives? Can't we all just stay home and, you know, just do our own things, just simplify? But even as I've been wrestling with these thoughts, my mind has kept circling back to this song by Andrew Peterson that's just kept me centered somehow. It's called Is He Worthy? And I think it's worth sharing with you this song right now. So let's play the video a moment.
I feel the world is broken.
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be light within our midst? Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break?
Well, I first heard that song after a council retreat where we were counting the cost of full inclusion here at Neyland. I left asking God, is it worth it, all this struggle and pain here that we're going through? But then to hear his answer put so simply in this song, it is because he is. My son is worthy of it all. Honestly, it had me in tears during the whole drive home. I think it helps if we reframe our struggles this way in life. It's not, is it worth it, but is he worth it? And to that, the faithful of all ages respond, yes, he is. Yes, for sure. Is he worthy of all our tears and sighs, our groans and heartaches, our risks and sacrifices in this world? Well, this much we know. Jesus is worthy, for sure. Is it worth it to come to church yet when the church often seems to drag behind? Is it worth it to sign up to serve when your generation seems to already have moved on? Is it worth it to give of your time, your talents, your treasures when you know that those who do often get overcommitted and often burned out? Is it worth it, all those meetings and all those headaches and the like? Is it worth it to reach out to that coworker? Will it actually help to get involved? Is it worth it to dish back kindness to people who treat you like snobs? Is it worth it to stick your neck out to care for that minority the majority just can't seem to learn to love? You know, maybe it's not, but he is worthy of it all. And you know what? He's worthy of our failures and all our imperfect efforts at serving him, too. When I first saw this video, I thought it was beautifully done, picture perfect in some ways, but there is one big problem for which Peterson himself apologized. See, they're so busy getting the presentation right, they forgot to consider the participants. And so the congregation that fills that empty church up there is not even close to representative of the people from every tongue, tribe, and nation and generation that they were singing about. But then we all have room to grow in that, don't we? To become a more diverse crowd. See, we need to stop asking, is it worth it just to us, as if we're the sovereign centers here of the universe? We need to start asking, is he worth it of all our efforts? Are all our efforts worth it to Christ? Because the good news is, when his father held out that scroll and asked, who will do this? Jesus didn't shrug and say, I don't know, are they really worth it, Father? Nah, they're just too messed up. No, he took it and he paid the full cost with his blood. And this is why we worship. This is why we serve him. This is why we do this church thing and we carry on. Because we're not made to revolve around ourselves. We're made to revolve around the Son. In fact, here's how Andrew Peterson, the maker of that video, describes his motivation for writing this song here. I think it's a beautiful description of what we do here as a church together. How we can stay centered and stay together in Christ. He writes, I've been attending a liturgical church for the last several years, and it rings all my word nerd bells. The language is so beautiful and rich, and every service rehearses the story of salvation, and it culminates in communion. One of the things I love about it is that the congregants are a part of the service. There's a lot of interaction, not just in the call and response, but in the singing and prayer time as well. The word liturgy means the work of the people. So a liturgical service implies community, not just listening to a pastor, though that happens sometimes, but edifying one another by reaffirming what we believe again and again. I wanted to write a song that did the same. Revelation 5 contains one of the most beautiful and dramatic scenes in all of Scripture. And it's centered around the question, is anyone worthy? The resounding answer is yes. And his name is Jesus. But why is he worthy? Well, look, friends, see what John sees here in verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep, for the Lion of Judah, the root of David, he has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll. He is worthy to carry God's plan out. The Lion, thank heavens, the Lion will turn this world around. But John looks up, and what does he see? Aslan? No, a lamb. It looks all bloodied and beaten up. It's the most shocking revelation in this entire book here in the Bible. John turns around expecting to see this roaring, conquering lion, but instead he sees a lamb looking as if it's been slain, standing in the center of God's throne. He's the one who's worthy to take the scroll, to take charge. You see, the greatest surprise in history is that an act of foolish weakness here in the eyes of this world is the only thing that could save us. How does God win? Not as a lion, but as a lamb, as a sacrifice. Instead of a ferocious lion that hurts others, he becomes a lamb who absorbs all the hurts and wrongs of this world into himself and triumphs over it all by being slain on the cross. And just think, what could be more wondrous? What could be more glorious? What could be more praiseworthy than that? It's no wonder that all creation here just bursts into song. Because in a world where so often might makes right and knowledge is power, God has shown us a better way to live. In the love of Christ, he's opened a future yet for us. You know, Eugene Peterson says we're not being taught any new truth here in this last book of the Bible that we didn't already learn in the first 65. No, we're being taught a truth in a way that sparks our imaginations, gives us eyes and ears of faith. Revelation 4 is a powerful summary of the Old Testament with its never-ceasing praise to our Creator. And Revelation 5 is a powerful summary of the New Testament with its ever-growing praise to our Redeemer, to Christ. And so by the end, everyone's singing praise to two lords, one God, who is worthy of all praise. The God of thunder and rainbows is now best seen, not just in the Lion of Judah, but the Lamb who was slain. He doesn't conquer the world with brute force like a Caesar, but with his humble sacrifice, his love. As Queen Elizabeth mostly did, he reigns a lot more by the power of his example than by the example of his power. It's not as a lion, but as a lamb. He shows us the true nature of God's power. And that's why he's worthy of all our lives now, of all our sweat and blood and tears. He's worthy not because he's taken, you see, but because he's given his all. And so it goes for us as we follow in his way, the way of the Lamb. Our lives become worth it as well. We offer our lives as living sacrifices to God. In fact, here's how Paul Bergsma described the meaning of our rose window here. He writes, "This beautiful rose window, located high in the chancel behind the pulpit, symbolizes for Neelan Church the one whom we worship as God's people. We are God in Christ worshipers. God in Christ worshipers. He is our Lord. We belong to him body and soul." The proper name for the window is Christ the King. We worship the one who became incarnate for us and for our salvation. We join with the heavenly worship of all the saints and all the angels. The two figures beside Christ the King symbolize our service. They kneel in reverence to the King of Glory. They lead us in the prayer to the author and finisher of our faith. He is our Alpha and Omega. Our times are in his hands. What a comfort to know that we belong to such a loving Savior. Our dear Julie knew that, as did John Hoagland, Dot Vanderzee, and so many others who have now met him face to face and know that their struggles were all worth it. But whether in heaven or on earth, that is our center, friends, the Lamb who was slain and who now stands in power at the very center of God's throne to welcome his people and all the faithful that he has raised. In fact, this isn't about lambs here, but cattle, but I love this analogy from Mark Baker's book, Center Set Church. He writes this. He says, in the dry Australian outback, it's too expensive for ranchers to build and maintain fences that will contain all the cattle on their huge properties. And so rather than building fences, they dig wells. They dig wells. Though their cattle will roam, they won't roam far because, see, they have to keep returning to the well to drink the water. They're held together by their well, their center, and not their walls. It's the same for churches. We need deep wells, friends. We need deep welcomes. And there's one thing the Bible is clear on. It's that our center, our well in life here, is Jesus Christ and him alone. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor, glory and power. Friends, life surely is worth it because he is worth it. All things hold together in Christ. He gave his life for us, and so he's worthy of ours. Let's pray together now. Here we are, Lord, your people, made and bought with your blood. Center us, Christ, in your power, in your worth. Life doesn't always seem worth it to us, but you are worth it. So take our time, our talents, our treasures, and especially our testimonies, Lord, all those hard things we have to do. And keep us together. Keep us centered in you. In Jesus' name we ask this, and God's people say together, amen.